Joshua 5:1-12. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. At the time the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeth Haraloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation had finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." And so the name of that place was called Gilgal to this day. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening of the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased that day, the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year.
Thank you, Josiah. We come to an interesting point of the story. As the people have now crossed the Jordan, and they're going to continue into the land. Now, as we consider this section and some of the interesting things in it, I want you to have a question at the forefront of your mind today. And the question is this: are you ready for victory? Are you ready for victory? We've seen God's work. We've seen his deliverance. We've seen his providence, his care. And we look forward and faith can rise up in our hearts. We can be excited and ready. God, yes, work. We're ready for it. Are we ready to see that victory? Are things in place? Are we in a place to go, charge, move forward? Are you ready for victory? Because we see here in our passage today, as Josiah read to us, a people who are on the cusp of victory. They saw an amazing thing. Waters piled up, walking across a great river on dry land. And in verse 1 of chapter 5 here, we see the result of it. The people are terrified. The spies came back with that report, and even more so now that they had this miracle. And it seems like, as the story goes, let's go. Let's do it. We're ready. Now is the time. They're terrified. Let's go. Let's take care of stuff. Warriors, let's go now. And as a leader, commander in this army, that would be prudent. You guys are fired up. They've seen great things. Let's go now. Let's go now. But, as we've seen over and over again, God's ways are not our ways. God does things differently. He has different priorities. He has different concerns. So first, Joshua breaks out the news. Okay, guys. Guess what? We're going to have a circumcision party. This whole generation had not been circumcised. Now, circumcision was the sign. Right? We know from back with Abram. And when God made his covenant, and he said, as a sign of this, for me to you, you will circumcise your males. And then everyone will know who you are. And that it continued on from Abraham all the way through. And all the time the people were in Egypt, they circumcised their males. And then for some reason, and we don't know why, it doesn't tell us why here, but for some reason, even though they've been circumcising the whole time before that, that next generation, once they were in the wilderness, they did not circumcise the boys that were born during that time. Now one can speculate here, one can think, well, it's because God was displeased with these people. It was a sign maybe of their disconnect with God. They were his people, but not his people, kind of. Maybe. Genesis 17:14 kind of clues us in to that, that, you know, if you're not circumcised, you are cut off from the people, so to speak. So that is kind of a visual reminder of this time in the wilderness. Maybe. God's people, but not yet. Maybe under God's care, but not having that mark upon them as being God's people. But for whatever reason it be, God said, now's the time. Now is the time. And as we look now at this passage, here's what I want to accomplish today for you who like to see the road ahead a little bit. I want to bring up just basically three highlights from this text, this story. Things that can, some particular points of interest, I think, that'll speak to us. And then also a couple of different bridges that I think are important for us today. That's where we're going to be going. Okay? So we see and I have to give credit here. You know, you hear some preachers and they'll have their points and they're all alliterated. You know, 7 points, they all start with Q and very clever and fun. I've never had that knack. It drives me crazy sometimes. I wish I could. And maybe I'll come up with like two, but then the third one is gone and I just throw the whole thing out. All right? So I borrowed heavily from a man named Ralph Dale Davis, one of my commentaries, who I think just brilliantly alliterated these points for me. So credit where credit is due here. First, we see in our section today a criticism of God's people. If you look at verses 2 through 6, the writer of Joshua, whoever that may have been, did not put a favorable light upon the folks who wandered the wilderness for 40 years. Look what it says. At that time, the Lord said, make flint knives, circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. Not sure when the first time was here exactly, but we just know that needed to be done. And then if you look at in 4, the reason why all the males had not been. And then in verse 5, although all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born of the way had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation of men of war came out. So these people, the men who came out of Egypt were circumcised, but they didn't listen to the Lord. They didn't believe, and so they wandered for 40 years. And so we see a criticism here. We see an irony in that. I mean, yeah, the people who saw God do all these great things, saw the parting of the Red Sea, saw the 10 plagues, were delivered incredibly and miraculously, and yet those very people, these circumcised sons of Israel, fell short and did not make it in. And then, ironically, the generation after, who were not circumcised, had not followed the law for whatever reason, we don't know, and the Lord received them. The Lord lifted them up. There's a warning here for us. We need to hear what God is saying in these things. Us as believers, we can have all the marks, all the trappings of faith
and not have faith.
The Lord can, you know, save people and that they won't follow him. We can receive sacraments. We can take communion. We can be baptized and have a heart far from him. Those things do not directly speak to a heart necessarily. A person can be a member of a flock, a member of a church, on boards and serving and yet have no relationship with the shepherd. We can consider ourselves a citizen of God's kingdom and have no respect for the sovereignty of its leader. That is what happened with Israel here. They had the marks and they didn't make it. They wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, a place that was terrible. Let us hear that warning today. Secondly, there is a certainty of God's promise. So the criticism of the people, a certainty of God's promise. And it's right there in verse 6. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nations of men of war came out of Egypt and perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. They did not hear it. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised. The promise was made way before, even to Abraham and Jacob and Isaac. But they failed. They came short here. And the question is, the Lord swore that he'd give them this land, and then he swore, you're not going to this land. Was God's promise nullified? Did they have to start over because of this little incident? Do you swear one thing and swear another thing and you don't know what he's trying to say? No. No. God's promise stands strong. Yes, the Lord swore that this people, this generation, will not see the land, but his promise does move forward. It may have been delayed. It may have been turned aside a little bit. But we see here in today's story that God is faithful. That even though maybe they didn't see it, maybe they maybe had doubts, is the promise really going to be fulfilled? Yes, yes, yes. God's word stands. Humans may try to thwart it. They may try to set it aside, but they cannot. It may look like it for a season, but God's promises stand true. Unbelief may forfeit some of the benefits to some of his promises, but we cannot negate it. God fulfills his promises in spite of human unbelief or anything we may try to do. Human activity may seem to counter God's work, but he is faithful. He is faithful and cannot be thwarted. What a great news that is for us. As we look around, maybe in your lives today, maybe you're in a place where it doesn't seem like God is working. When all the good things you read in this book of his promises to you of goodness and mercy and justice and grace, and you're saying, I don't feel any of it. I'm not seeing any of it today. Know that his promises stand true. Know that he will not be thwarted. Know that the path he has chosen and the history he has commanded to be is going to be. He who began a good work will bring it to completion. That we can stand on today. That is what the people stood on here in this time of circumcision, as they stood before God and said, yes, we are your people, and we will take up this covenant. Thirdly, then, we see a continuity of God's provision. They celebrated the Passover. And last time we noted the God's incredible sovereign timing. The first month of the 10th day, they crossed the Jordan. It was the day that God commanded them in Egypt to slaughter a lamb and mark the house with blood so that the angel of death will pass over. And just 4 days later, they celebrated the Passover for the first time. And here in just beautiful symmetry, God brings them into the land with the Passover. And even more beautiful to us today, and we look back on it now with the lens of Christ and see exactly what they're talking about here. The sacrifice made for us. And that promise stands true for us. A new beginning, a redemption, a completion, a bringing about what God wants to have happen. I don't know if you noticed that, the name of the town they're at, Gilgal. It sounds like the Hebrew word for roll over. I'm never going to hear that again the same. It's a rollover, a putting aside the shame that they held for 40 years in the wilderness, of people looking upon these people, the Egyptians. You can almost hear them say, "Ah, sure, they made it out of here, but look at them now." That was probably the problem Israel had. They grumbled. They said, maybe we'd be better off in Egypt. But God rolled it away. But then an interesting thing happened at this Passover. For 40 years, every single day, for 40 years, you calculate how many days that is. When they woke up in the morning, on Sunday through Friday, they'd go outside and there'd be little white flakes like dew upon the plants and things. And they could go out and they could gather it up and they made bread. And for 40 years, they ate this bread. The place where they were wandering, this wilderness, was a wilderness. It's an inhospitable place. It simply could not, no matter how much work you did to it, they could plant and they could plow and they could try to irrigate as much as they wanted to. This land was not going to support them. Ever. Impossible. Kind of the point. But God provided. Every single day provided for them. And now, when they came to the land and they had a place where there was fruit and livestock, and they ate of the land, and then the manna stopped. Did God stop providing? No. He still provides. We sometimes, we do. We celebrate the spectacular. And it's cool. No doubt about it, right? I mean, you hear testimonies of people coming to the Lord out of terrible circumstances, you know, and it's cool. It really is. It's amazing. And we love that. But we see here that the manna, like in many things in life, was for an extraordinary need, a special need that had to be provided. There was no other way. And so God did provide a special way. But the ordinary means, then the cultivating the fruit of the land that was normal or natural, it's still God. It's still God providing. And we are so tempted and likely to turn our thanks away. Over and over again, the Bible, you know, the Apostle Paul, I was going to count, I didn't dare, but in his epistles, he says over and over and over and over again and again and again and again, be thankful, give thanks. In Romans, although they knew God, they did not give thanks to Him or honor Him as God. That was the problem. Their eyes were dark and they didn't give thanks to who it should properly belong to. They saw in the normal, everyday, meeting their needs, they didn't see God. And so they were distracted away from giving thanks. But God provides. There's a continuity of provision that God provides. It'd be like if someone came in here and said, "I got to tell you a story. I turned into Lincoln Avenue here, and I didn't see the semi, and it smashed into my car, and the car was just shredding to bits and turned over and over again and caught fire and blew up, and yet I got out of it unharmed. That's amazing. Praise God, right?" Absolutely. That's awesome. That's incredible. And you're giving glory to God. Let me tell you another one. This is great. You're gonna love this. I've lived in Fenimore for 2 years. I have turned onto Lincoln Avenue hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times, and I've never had a wreck, ever. A car has never smashed into me, ever. God has taken care of me. God has provided. Just like He provided for you, He provided for me. We need to see that, to understand that God provides in the miraculous and the special ways when we need it, and we give thanks to Him in those times when He provides in the normal ways. There's a great continuity of God's provision here. So, a couple of bridges I want us to make sure we understand here. First off, I want to look back into the wilderness. Now, I mentioned already how God led them through this place. And again, it was terrible. I was looking through and the place where we were wandering, yeah, I mean, there was nothing there. There was nothing there. It was barren. It was harsh. It couldn't provide for them. And yet in this time, 40 years of wandering, did something. God was working then. And He did things like He taught them to trust. This new generation trusted the Lord. They learned how to trust. They were... This time produced a spiritually fit people. It tested them to see what was really in their hearts. And sometimes that's what it takes. A wilderness time. Are you in a wilderness now? Maybe you are, right? You could be. And it's a struggle. And it seems like just everything is so hard and you need God to step up in special ways all the time and you just wonder what's going on and maybe we can see God working in these times. You know, there is a spiritual fitness that we need to be concerned about. You know, just like physical fitness, what do? We you know, someone gets out of shape and then they're fat and it's hard, they struggle and their, you know, their heart is bad and what do? We do some exercise, we go on a diet, you know, and good things happen then, right? You lose some weight, you're able to move around, but you feel better. You look in the mirror and you just feel better about yourself. You know, I don't know if you guys know something, I mean, your overall outlook seems to be better. You may be depressed and just down, but you get some exercise, you start feeling better inside, your outlook improves. You're more cheerful and just have a better outlook on life. More energy and just able to do things you want to do and ultimately, really what we're doing, we're trying to make sure this thing inside here keeps going for a while longer, right? That's what we want. We're strengthening our hearts. Same thing spiritually. We can get flabby. We can get lazy. Bad habits and, you know, fears and anxieties and pressures can kind of suppress our faith. Maybe we're in the wilderness and we need a time to get spiritually fit, to energize our life for Christ, and we strengthen our heart and our relationship to Him. Our faith is bolstered in these times. We go from a bread alone diet to a word alone diet. That's what Jesus tells us. So there's a connection there of wilderness that these people, as they were circumcised, they can look back and understand. And again, 40 years. That's hard to imagine. That's a long time to struggle. And God was strengthening them and working in them and making the people He wanted to be in this time. I would encourage you, if you feel you're in that wilderness time now, keep going. Keep going now. In those times, or even now, when we're not in it, we want to stay fit. How do we stay fit? A couple quick things here, just to give us some practical advice. Our spiritual fitness can be maintained by our weekly coming together like this. Right? Hebrews 10 tells us, don't neglect coming together. It's important. And that helps us to stay fit. It's much easier to work out with a partner than to do it by yourself. So we come together. It gives us a break from all the other things of life to focus, to concentrate on God. And because He's worthy of it, it certainly is. And so together we can focus that time and build up encouragement from others too. Two, and you've heard it from me before, and I'll say it again and again, B-I-B-L-E, God's Word. Nothing can replace a steady, constant intake of God's Word in our lives. Read it, listen to it, meditate on it, memorize it, whatever it takes. Get into you more and more and more, and you will stay fit. It's like having a good diet. You know, if you're out and all you're eating is Twinkies and apple pie and cookies and candy, you are not going to be healthy. And here's the thing is that, you know, it's not like this is just Brussels sprouts, okay? I guess I got to eat it. No, man, this is filet mignon. This is good stuff. Really good. Yeah. Get it any way you can. I have to confess. I got sucked into a little ad kind of thing that popped up on my Facebook page. Now, it was an ad. It really was. So, I don't know if you've heard of a guy named Matt Chandler. He's a pastor. Very dynamic speaker. Really incredible. I mean, if you ever want to just Google him and watch some of his stuff, you will be encouraged. The guy's amazing. All right? But as an ad, he was talking about God's Word. And he talked about this, an app named Dwell. Now, again, I'm not promoting anything here. Please don't hear me promoting something here. This is not a store, okay? I'm not. But I downloaded it. And what Dwell is, it's a Bible narration app. And you can get these anywhere. But this one's, it's cool. You have to buy a subscription later, but I'm in my free period now. But just a few days, you can listen to Bible, and that's all it is. It's just God's Word. You can have, like, there's four different people who will read to you. I like Felix. He's an African guy. You know, he got that Yeah, it's just cool. But there's also like the woman with the English accent, and then if you want your, you know, your vanilla Midwestern anchor voice, that guy's in there too, you know. But it's there, and then you can put a little background music to it if you want or not, and you can adjust the volumes, and you just listen to it. This morning, I got up and I just put my earbuds in, and I had Felix read the Book of Philippians to me as I was getting my coffee together. You know, again, anything you can do, I don't care what it is, whatever you can do to get it into you, take those moments a day. I know we're busy. I know we are. But if we can somehow take a dry erase marker and write a Bible verse in the mirror of your bathroom each day. Just, you know, when you go in and there it is. Get it into you. I guarantee it will help you. It was funny in this ad when Matt Chandler says, I'm listening to Felix and he's reading me Psalms and, man, I'm ready to punch the devil in the face. That's what we need. Remember, what was my question at the beginning? Are you ready for victory? Are you ready? And that's what some of this is about. Are you fit? Are you strong? Are you ready? The victory's there, okay? God has done it. It's ready. Are you ready? That's the question here. So, Bible. 3, ongoing service. Giving of ourselves. Get yourselves out there to help others. Some way, somehow, will do wonders. Accountability during the week. You know, I always say, I mean, Sundays are great, my favorite day of the week. But somehow, get something in your life throughout the week. Yeah. We have a prayer meeting on Wednesdays, 6:30. It's a great time just to be together. A Bible study, accountability group, coffee on Tuesday morning, whatever. Get something in your life so that you're not isolated the whole rest of the week and this is your only time to be built up. Right? You are not going to get fit on working out one day a week. All right? The practice of giving, you know, often, you know, churches and pastors have the accusation of money and it's all about the money, and it's not. It's not about the money. But there is a significant act of faith and strengthening of faith when we are willing to give. When we are, you know, and thank God for my wife. Because my skinflintedness, my cheapness that I have that I didn't know I had until I really got married, it extends into my spiritual life. It does. And Sherry keeps me accountable to that because I am not near as generous as I would like to think I am. But it's an act of faith, you know, and sometimes you see the numbers like, oh, I can't, but we can. So be willing to stretch and give and it will help you. Lastly, I wanted to talk about a little about shame. My title I had today was Yahweh, the Remover of Shame. And there was just that one little blurb in here, and it's quite amazing. Verse 9 of chapter 5. The rolling away that we mentioned, Gilgal. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. Shame can completely derail and stifle our spiritual life and health. It can. For 40 years, we see here today that these people lived under the shame of a failure. Every day they were reminded. That manna that so spectacularly provided for them was a reminder of their failure. Every day on that side of the Jordan was a reminder of their failure. You know, and the faithful ones, Joshua, Caleb, had to live with them every day and had to try to lead them through this. Moses had to try to keep them going through this as God worked in their spiritual fitness. But we have to, I love this, that the reproach of Egypt was taken away. God takes away our shame. Do not live your life with shame. You do not have to. Now it comes in a couple of different ways. I think in our culture, we see shame put upon a believer. There's secularism and pluralism in our world, and it's always been. You know, this is nothing new. You know, secularism, there we go, that just believes of having God out of it. It's just secular. And people would say, do you really believe that? How quaint. You really, I'm a science, and I love science, okay? Don't hear me being anti-science here. I love science, all right? But people say, oh, we know things now. Those things may be fine for them, but we're smarter now. We're more advanced now. And they will mock those who would believe. pluralism does the same thing. How dare you think that yours is the only way? There's all these religions. They're all good. How dare you be so exclusive? How dare you? We should expect it. Jesus told us to expect it. He said in Matthew 10, everyone's going to hate you. And we may feel that pressure of shame, embarrassment. But turn to John here real quick. John 15. And I love this. This encouraged me this week. John 15. Let's see. 15. What did I say? Where was it? Okay. Let's see. 15. Let's go. Let's start first at verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. Now, you know, this is what Jesus says to us. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Ever, been with people, you have good friends, and with them you just know that you're accepted. You just know that you, when you're with this friend, that they know all the stuff about you. They know your ups and downs, and yet you're a friend, right? That's a great feeling, isn't it? It's good that you need this kind of people around you. Jesus, the God whose word made things to be, says, you are my friend. There's no shame. There is no shame. You are my friend. I accept you. That is grace. That is the meaning of grace. The love of Christ and the love of one another pushes back shame, that reproach that the world put upon us. Now, secondly, an aspect of shame that we need to be aware of and we know is true is the shame of sin. We live under it every day, that pressure of our falling short of God's glory. The wilderness life can stick with you. The little voice in your head or the person next door may say, I know who you were. I remember who you used to be. You're not fooling anybody now. And you're ashamed of what you were. God removes the reproach of Egypt. God takes away the shame of sin. That is grace. You know where I'm going here, right? Who can tell me where I'm going to go right now? Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no shame. It is gone. We live in a cult. I think we struggle with this. I really do. That this idea, and we have to be careful here because we do fall short all the time. And I think in our world we equate that with things should go a certain way, right? I should, have money I need to pay my bills and maybe a nice car and certainly a decent home and maybe a boat if I'm really good and those kind of things. And so maybe if circumstances in our life don't go the way we want it to, a problem hand comes along, a child falls away or a sickness comes to our heart, the cancer comes and we think, oh no, it must be something I did. Oh, you know what? I remember that moment of lust when I looked aside from my wife. I remember the images on the computer that came up and I lingered on them. I remember the gossip. I remember the putting down of somebody. I remember the lying. That's why things are going bad. That's why I'm in the wilderness. No. No. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. There is no shame. The Lord takes it away. Now, it's not an excuse to sin. No. But we don't have to live in the wilderness anymore. We can cross the Jordan. We can celebrate the Passover again. God has made the way and He will do it. He will do it. And then, my question was, are you ready for victory? See, God didn't just shove them. He said, no, let's get ready for this victory. There's going to be victory. Let's purify our hearts. Let's celebrate the Passover. Let's get our marks upon you that you are mine. And then we'll march to Jericho. And even then, we'll look at it next week. This wasn't their war at all. This is not Joshua's war. This is not Israel's war. This is God's war all the way. We do not have to live in shame. We do not have to. I pray that for you today. If you are feeling shame, if you are feeling in the wilderness, maybe not shame, you feel dry. There's no water around. Your circumstances are just not where you want them to be. The checkbook is not looking like it should. There's little negatives there that you don't want. Your relationship is not going the way you want it to in friends or family. God is with you. He is with you. His promises haven't failed. It's still there for you. Let's live in that today. Let's cross that Jordan. Let's put those rocks up and remember and live ready for victory. Amen.